Turning your Bibles with me, please, to Romans chapter 8 as we begin a new chapter. Romans 8 is the center part of the book of Romans. Romans got 16 chapters, and so we're in chapter 8. So when we get to the end of this chapter, we'll be halfway through Romans. But I don't think we're going to get through it very quickly because it is a beautiful, magnificent chapter that we don't want to miss any part of it. Our title today is what?
No condemnation.
Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. But we're probably only going to be focusing on verse 1 today because there's just so much in it. If I would ask you, what is your most favorite chapter in the whole of the Bible? What would you say your most favorite chapter is? Not just a chapter, but you get chapter and verse. You know, if you were going to be thrown into prison for the rest of your life and they snatched away your Bible from your hands and you could only reach forward and grab one page from that Bible, would tear out of your Bible, and that's what you would have with you in your cell for the rest of your life, what page would you grab at? What chapter would be written on that page? You know, very often this question has been asked to folks, what's your favorite chapter? About 40 years ago, a pastor led a retreat with a group of about 20 other pastors, and he asked that very same question. What is your favorite chapter in the Bible? And some would say Philippians chapter 2, where him being very nature God and not considered equality with God, something to be grasped, to held on to, made himself nothing, humbled himself to be obedient to his servant death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And every name and heaven and earth will be bowed down to the name of Jesus. Some said, that's my favorite passage of Scripture. That's my favorite chapter. Some said Revelation chapter 21, which is the second last chapter in the Bible, where we see the heaven and earth brought together and the bride and the lamb. And there's a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and a new earth in that celebration. And all other kinds of chapters of the Bible are your favorite chapters. But 25% of the pastors of that group all said the same chapter. And that chapter was Romans chapter 8. And as we go through this, we're going to see why. Because it is a magnificent chapter. We've been talking over the last several weeks about climbing this mountain, scaling from chapters 1, 2, and 3, where it was the muck and the mire, where we were under God's wrath and condemnation. But all of a sudden, we climbed into those hills and climbed up those mountains into a new elevation. We've reached the mountain peak here in chapter 8. This is a marvelous, fantastic chapter. One German commentator said, if the Holy Scriptures was a ring, the Epistle of the Romans would be a precious stone, and the chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. I really like that, because that's what we're seeing and focusing on this morning, and Lord willing, as the weeks go by. Perhaps when we get into Thanksgiving and Christmas, we'll change a little bit to the Christmas and Advent theme and then get back into the end of this wonderful chapter. My grandmother, when she was a little girl, her father, so my great-grandfather, bought a diamond stake. What happens is you get four pegs and some rope, and you can get that measure out a bit of property depending on how much you pay. In Kimberley, South Africa, where the Cullinan diamond, the biggest diamond in the world, has been found, and the Kimberley hole is dug. Most diamonds of the world found in this one town. And so he had a diamond stake there, and so he kind of partnered it off and portioned it off. And his little toddler, my grandmother, sat in the sand, playing in the sand, while her dad was digging in his stake. And all of a sudden, she came across this little rough little stone. And she held it up and she showed it to her dad. And he said, whoa, I'll tell you what, I'll switch you. I'll get you a tin of condensed milk if you give me that stone. And guess what she said? No problem, right? The sweetness of condensed milk, the sweetness of everything this world has to offer, we very quickly switch for that gem of great price. The Bible talks about the pearl of great price. It talks about a man who gets in a field, digs in a field, finds this amazing treasure and sells everything he has so that he can get that field so he can purchase that beautiful treasure or that pearl of great price. My grandmother didn't understand the value of that rough stone that she had in her, between her fingers, and she quickly traded it up for the sweetness of things that the world has to offer. Too often we can do the same. But the Apostle Paul tells us, no, let me teach you about this gem. That gem in my grandmother's fingertips went to a diamond cutter. And the diamond cutter cut that thing up into, as a diamond cutter does, and into 58 facets of a diamond. 58 sides, like a square has how many sides? 4. A cube has how many sides? 6, right? But a diamond has as much as 58 facets, 58 little sides, facets. And that's what Paul does through this book of Romans, and he shows us this marvelous gem, and he comes to the same gem, but from different sides, the same gospel, the same Jesus, and he says, let me show you the different facets of this beautiful gospel. And that's what he's doing. You see, my grandmother got my grandfather, great-grandfather, put that into a setting, into a ring for my great-grandmother, who passed it down then to my grandmother, who passed it down to me, and I gave it to my wife. So Lucy has that diamond in her engagement ring, which she does not wear. Reason being, it's too precious and sentimental. She's afraid she's going to lose it. One of the little diamonds has already fallen out. She said, oh, I'm not going to put that, wear that on my finger. But Paul is showing us this beautiful gem of the gospel, the Christian experience and the Christian life. And let me show you, and as he goes from verse after verse and chapter after chapter, different facets of this gem. Righteousness by faith, he begins with. And then he told us about the wrath of God, but then he goes into telling us we're justified by faith. We're being sanctified by God. We shall be glorified. More and more facets. Remember, we spoke about those rooms that you walk into, and as you go, more, one room is more elaborate than the one before, or unwrapping that gift, and instead of it getting smaller and smaller, it actually gets bigger and bigger. And that's what Paul's been doing. Let me show you the facets of this sparkling gem. And now we get to chapter 8. The main sparkling point. Baptized into Christ. Not just water baptism, but the whole picture of baptism. That you died to yourself in Christ and rose again to walk in newness of life in Christ. You're no longer bound to the law, another facet. You're free from the law. You're free from sin. No longer bound, but free. Free from the power of sin. Remember we said, what's the power of sin? To deceive you. The power of sin made you blind and believe your father, Satan. But then came the gospel, and our eyes were opened, and we saw the deceitfulness of sin and Satan and his lies. And we said, no, I'm not longer going to say that's normal, that's who I am. I'm going to say, no, that's an affront to God, and I'm going to repent of my sin and trust in a new master. And the power of sin is broken. Yes, we still have the presence of sin in our lives, but its power to deceive us and to make us believe that sin is good and right is broken. Like when Adam and Eve were eating from that fruit of the tree, saying, this will give me good, the knowledge of good and evil, and I will be like God. I will say what's good, what's right, and what's wrong. But now we go, no, I'm wrong. God is right. The power of sin is broken, and we're no longer deceived. And the punishment for sin is broken, meaning that what happens, death through sin comes into the world, but you will no longer die. Because I belong to Jesus and I trust in him who is the resurrection and the life. But even though I live with the presence of sin and although I struggle, I'm no longer controlled by sin, but I'm contaminated by sin. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has rescued me from the power of sin, from the punishment of sin, and he will rescue me from the presence of sin when he comes again or when I die and this body is put to nothing and I live with him in all eternity. Now we get to Romans chapter 8. And so Paul says, therefore, there is no condemnation. And so he begins with this no condemnation, Stuart, in verse 1. But then he's going to end with not only no condemnation, but there's no separation from God and his love and his mercy. And in between, he's going to talk about no defeat. It's a victorious life. And therefore, Christians, do not walk around as victims. Do not walk around defeated, but you have a new life in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there's no condemnation. There's no defeat and there's no separation. And so we can, therefore, go and run into the most holy place where our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands there interceding for us and always find the refreshment of mercy and grace and forgiveness and love every single time. Because there is no condemnation, no defeat, and no separation from God. And so Paul began this amazing book in Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3 saying, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and God's wrath is poured upon us. Therefore, what? We are all condemned. Say condemned.
Condemned.
You are all condemned. We are all condemned. Whether Jew or Gentile, he begins in three chapters and saying, you are condemned. And then, halfway through verse 3, chapter 3, he begins to explain the gospel. And chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, he explains the facets of this beautiful diamond, this beautiful stone that was rejected, but now has become the chief cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now showing all these different facets, different parts of the gospel, we get to chapter 6, and chapter 6 says, you are dead to sin. And then we get to chapter 7 and we hear Paul again saying, but I'm a wretched man, who will deliver me? And we realize he's talking about the presence of sin. But then he says at the end, but Jesus Christ still saves us from that. Trust him. And therefore we get to chapter 8, which becomes the most refreshing chapter of it all. And it begins as follows. Let's read Romans 8 verses 1 through 4.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. May he bless it in our hearing and our application thereof through his Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This is a chapter of about assurance. Say assurance.
Assurance.
Assurance. Verses 1 through 4. The assurance that there is no condemnation for the believer. Verses 5 to 11. Assurance of our salvation. Verses 12 to 17, assurance that you are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. Verses 17 to 25, assurance that when you suffer in any way, shape, or form in this life, that it has a purpose to glorify God and for your good. Verses 26 to 27, there's assurance that the Holy Spirit will always help us in our times of weakness. Verses 28 to 30, again, the assurance of salvation as God is perfecting you into the image of his Son and his purpose for your good and his glory. And then verse 31 to 39, the assurance that there is absolutely nothing in this universe that can separate you from God, his purpose, and his plan, his love, and his mercy for you if you are his elect, if you are a Christian. And in light of that, let's look at verse 1 again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1.
There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen. This chapter begins with a glorious assurance of no condemnation. No condemnation. It begins in English with therefore. What do the scriptures say? What do preachers always say when there's a therefore? We must look. See what the therefore is, therefore. What the therefore is, therefore. And the therefore usually points to the previous verse or the previous several verses. But in this point, it refers to the whole of Paul's letter that he's begun from chapter 1 and verse 1 right through the past seven chapters. This is the point. This is the pinnacle. This is the culmination of all that Paul has been saying. He's saying, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, in light of all of this, let me show you God's amazing grace. Now, I'm not a big Star Wars fan. I know many of you are Star Wars fans, so I won't do my Yoda impression, but you all know who Yoda is, right? And Yoda, he has a certain speech pattern. And in the speech pattern, it's object, subject, verb. So in other words, instead of saying, he kicked the ball, he would say what? Ball he kicked, right? That's how he would speak. And so when you speak in our native or Lucy's native language, my second language, Afrikaans, sometimes you do that same kind of thing. There's only 0.3 languages in the world that sets up the pattern of speech like that. And so you can say, Pete kicked the ball. Or you can say the ball was by Pete kicked. So you break up the sentence structure like that. You put the objects and the verbs and the subjects in different places. Now in Greek, when you look at the Greek sentence here in the original language, it doesn't say, therefore, there is no condemnation. In the Greek, this is how the sentence structure begins. It begins like this. No. The very first word is no. No is the very first word. No, therefore, now, condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No. Some children, the very first word they learn is what? No. Because you'll say, no, 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 don't touch that, don't do that, no. Our little one-year-old Benjamin, he's learned to say no. It wasn't his first word, fortunately, but he knows to say no, no, no. And when we hear the word no, it is normally negative. No, don't do that, don't touch that, don't go there, no, no, no. Now, Paul has been using this word no a lot throughout this passage of Scripture. In Romans chapter 3, he tells us about the no. It is emphatic. No, no one. No, not one. He's been saying again and again and again. But what has he been saying? Not one is good. No, not one is righteous. No, not one. Again and again. For God's wrath is poured upon every single one because no, not one is good. Let's read Romans 3 again, just a few verses. And I want you to, when you hear the no, who's reading it for us today? When you read Romans chapter 3 here, when you read it, I want the rest of you, when you see a no or a not or a negative, to yell it out, okay? Let's go for it. Romans chapter 3, verse 8 to 12.
Their condemnation is just. What shall we conclude this? Do we have any advantage?
Not.
For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is
no
one righteous.
Not.
There is
no
one who understands, and there is
no
one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is
no
one who does good.
Not. Okay, you get the picture? Paul has been saying no, no, not one, right through this beginning part of this chapter. And he says, he begins by saying, their condemnation is just. In other words, he's saying, your condemnation is just. My condemnation is just because we are fallen, wretched sinners. Therefore, no one is good. And therefore, you are all condemned. But then, he's been saying, no, 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 no. Now, in verse 8. There's this major transition now. As he says, now therefore, in light of all that I've said from chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, now he begins to say, no, no, no condemnation. You know, this word condemnation is only used 3 times in the New Testament. It is a courtroom word, and it is exclusively for the courtroom. Today, we use the word condemn. We say a building is condemned. And we can use it in many other ways. But it is talking about a person who is condemned to punishment. And usually condemned to die. When it comes to the gospel, it's condemned to die. But now Paul uses this very exclusive word that's only used 3 times in the New Testament and says no, no condemnation. No condemnation. It is the antithesis of the word justified, justification. You're condemned, you're guilty, you're sentenced to die. But now he says no, no condemnation, no guilt, no sentence, no death. For whom? Everybody? No. What's it say? To those who are in Christ Jesus, to the believer, to the true Christian, who is in Christ and Christ is in them. We'll talk about that one next time, but that's the theme. You're in Christ Jesus. The proclamation of the judge would say in this courtroom, there isn't a sin that can condemn you. There isn't one sin, not even one, that can condemn you. Justify. And part of the court roars and rejoices. As Luke chapter 15 tells us in the parable of the lost sheep, remember in the parable of the lost coin and the lost son, it says there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents than of those 99 who do not need to repent. There's a rejoicing amongst the angels in heaven. This court roars with applause. Not guilty. No sin held against you. Justified. No condemnation. But then there's another side of this court. And those are not God's angels. Those are Satan's angels, Satan's demons. And Satan himself, who is the accuser of the brethren. And he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. What about that sin? And you know that sin I'm talking about. That particular sin. What about that sin? And guess what? The judge says, no condemnation. And then the devil goes, but what about that sin? And the judge goes, no condemnation. And then the accuser goes, but what about that sin? And what does the God do, the judge? He says, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, no, no. Friends, how important this is for the believer in Christ to grab hold of this concept. Satan seeks to accuse you. Satan seeks for you to doubt what God said is true. The verdict, no condemnation, justified, righteous by faith. And he comes and he goes, what about this? And we believe him. He's a liar. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is so important for us to live a victorious faith. So important for us to be able to go every day into the throne room to the grace of God, to our high priest who stands there before the Father, to receive mercy and grace and to worship him. But so often we don't worship him because we feel, I can't go there. Because guess what I've just done, just said, just thought. There is no condemnation. Go there with boldness. This is so important for a believer to grasp hold of this. This is so important for believers all throughout the Bible. Remember David, King David, who scripture begins, tells us this is a man after God's own heart. But remember what he does with Bathsheba and with her husband Uriah, how he commits adultery with her and then puts her husband on the front line so that he can die. So adultery and murder is his crime, and then he denies it and tries to cover it up. And then Nathan the prophet says, you are that man. You know, we live in a world of cell phones and social media, and you do something and someone catches it on video, it's out there, we go, it's out there for the rest of your life. But the Bible promises that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all of this will be destroyed. And so it's not there for the rest of time, but just the rest of your life. But what will endure for the rest of time? Jesus said, heaven and earth will fade, but my words will remain forever. In God's word, for all time, is David's sin with Bathsheba and his sin of murdering Uriah for all time. And the devil will take the scriptures and say to David, hey, David, look what you did, condemned. David needs to hear, no, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And David, although he lived before Christ, the only way he can be redeemed, the book of Hebrews tells us, is not by the blood of the sacrifices that he offered, but what? By the blood of Jesus who died once and for all. And all the way from Adam, all the way to the very last person that lives, who is saved, is not saved by the blood of any animals or any other thing they did, but only and solely by the blood and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. David needs to hear. No, not one sin, not even that one, not even that one, David. No condemnation. Look what David wrote. Heidi read it for us earlier on, Psalm 25, verse 6 to 7.
Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good.
And isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did? When he broke that bread and he poured the cup and he had that very first communion, did he say, now remember your sins, because I'm surely going to remember them? What did he say? Remember me. What was he just about to do? Go out and die for for our sins and rise again so that we could live with him forever. Not to remember our sins, but to remember according to his great love, his mercy, and his grace. There is no condemnation. David needed to know this. Noah needed to know this. Noah, who built the ark and gets his family into the ark, and it rises above the curse, and every single person on the planet dies except this family who God considers righteous, and they saved, and the flood recedes. And what happens? He plants a vineyard. He gets drunk on his vineyard, so drunk that he falls naked in his tent. No one needs to hear this, because immediately we see sin still in the world. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isaiah the prophet needed to hear these words, because Isaiah comes into the presence of the Lord and says, "Oh, I can stand here boldly." No, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am lost. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And no one needs to hear those words. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Perhaps one of our favorite biblical characters, because we can relate to him so well, and that is Simon Peter the apostle, the disciple. When the night that Jesus was betrayed, when they asked him, "Do you know this man?" What did he say? "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know the man." And then the rooster crows. And oh, how Peter needs to hear those words. "Peter, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you need to hear those words? I love the Sovereign Grace worship song, "Before the Throne of God Above." Look at the lyrics.
"When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt, then upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me."
No, not one sin. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for your promise that there is therefore now no condemnation, no, not one sin condemned if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's someone here today that is not in Christ Jesus and Christ's Spirit is not in them, that today will be the day of salvation, meaning the day of repentance and trusting and conversion, that you would come in, Lord, as they repent of their sin and trust in you as their Lord and their Savior. And for those of us who are Christians, Lord, who have kept away from your throne of grace and mercy because of a sin that keeps on holding us back and causing us to say, "How dare I come to God because I'm trapped in this body of death," to say, "Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come into his presence and find forgiveness and grace and mercy and love and strength for today and tomorrow and the next day and the next. Lord, help us to come to you daily. Help us to praise you daily. Help us to realize the truth that there is no condemnation because of your atoning sacrifice. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name." And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Israel's for mine, oh wonderful exchange.